continue trying to understand and looking into the scripture and having it reaffirmed to us about how we as Olmsted Baptist Church are a pillar and ground of the truth in this region. We're to teach all nations, every person that we meet about the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ and repentance that is commanded of the Lord, the gospel to be received. He commands that, and that men, women, boys, and girls are to repent before the Lord and believe the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Next, we've come to this of baptism and to baptize those that believe. And that's given unto us. It's a church ordinance. It's given to tell us and part shows about the burial and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Baptism, we are the pillar and ground of the truth in that. We're not the only church of the Lord that is so, but we are. And understand that there's many, many people, many, many religious organizations that do not understand about baptism. They don't have the truth regarding baptism. And where I would say we're understanding about baptism from the biblical perspective, from the standpoint of the world looking on at it, gets complicated, is not just the taking of an individual and putting them under water, but who it is that we put under the water. For what purpose do we put them under the water? Where's the authority? And what does it mean? And where did it come from? These things have caused trouble for our kind of churches and our kind of assemblies for centuries. And there's a reason that it's caused trouble. Why do we don't take children and put them under? You know, there's organizations that do so. Why is it just you can't baptize me and I can't baptize you, and we call it baptism? I mean, we may call it baptism, but the Lord doesn't call it baptism. These are things, this is a subject that is distinctive just for Baptists. Understand that our name came from our enemies, those against our forebears, calling us rebaptizers because they didn't understand what baptism was all about. And they saw our forefathers doing it again. And that's how the name Anabaptist was given to us, given to them. In time, it was shortened by dropping the Anna, the re, because we're Baptists. And it's really, some would look on and say, it's so important to you. Surely it's got to be a part of salvation. But see, it's not. And that's the truth. It's not a part of salvation. It tells about salvation. It tells about the Savior. And we are very, very particular about putting it and holding it in its right place. It's not something that we are or can be, and Lord help us, be willy-nilly about and be flexible on. Ecumenical movements are so. You'll find in this day and decades and centuries before, those that would come together would have total disagreement about method, mode, candidate, and such as that for baptism. Groups become very offended when we tell them they don't have the authority to administer baptism. You know, it's right there in the middle of the commission, and myself, I'm tempted just to breeze over it quick. I've done so in the past. We accept it. We receive it. We know that it's so. We that have been in the Lord's churches for years and decades, we can maybe even be brought to take it for granted and knowing what it's all about. But I've been very convicted that we go back to the beginning of it, that we all, old and young in the faith, might be reaffirmed in it, might be reminded about it. It's a distinctive that makes us a Baptist or not because of what it is and what the Lord has given to us in it, and the purpose of it and the picture in it and who, what that tells and reflects. And so we've sought to go back to the beginning and reading there in Malachi, right there at the end of the Old Testament, Malachi 4, about the coming of John the Baptist. Behold, I will send you, in verse 5 of Malachi 4, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. That great and dreadful day, it's before us, it's coming. The sending of Elijah is back behind us. There's a lot of time that is spoken there about in that Old Testament prophecy. We've taken a look at prophecy closer to and right up against the conception and birth of John the Baptist, and those things that give us the connection, that tell us that he is that one that's spoken about there in Malachi 4. We took a look about John the Baptist Sunday and his testimony of himself. He said, "I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness. I'm not the Christ. I'm not Elijah. I'm not that prophet. I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness." We took a look at that, like Brother Isaiah prophesied. And this evening, we want to take a look over Matthew chapter 3 and take a look over here at the ministry of John the Baptist. And I've posed this to you. It's just we muse, we try to understand and grapple about the details of the scripture and the topics and subjects in the scripture. I posed to you about how long did John the Baptist minister? I mean, we'd like to know that. It's not necessary that we know, but it's just if you have an interest, you want to know, if we could know. We know it was long enough. We know it was long enough. And in studying for this part of the message, I noticed here in Matthew 3, verse number 1, it says, "In those days came John the Baptist." It's what we have in our King James translation. In those days would be seem to be a connection to the days mentioned previously in the chapter, wouldn't it? In those days. I'd never seen it before until studying for this time. You know what's mentioned over here in the previous chapter, in those days? It talks about Jesus being taken by Joseph and Mary to Nazareth when they'd been on the run in Egypt, running from Herod. Now that's going way back, isn't it? In those days. It didn't say after that time. It didn't say in the course of time, the scripture, but it says in those days. And I just kind of look back through this in chapter 2, Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, and chapter 1, The angel comes to Joseph, the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ through Joseph. That's what's mentioned here. Isn't that something? But then we have this. Maybe we're just not supposed to exactly know, but hold your place here in Matthew 3. We'll come back to it. Look over here in Luke 3 and see what Brother Luke wrote. Sometimes the scripture leaves us. The Lord leaves us this way. We want to know. We muse about it. We try to understand about it. But then sometimes the Lord just leaves us this way because it's not essential that we know. I mentioned to you Sunday that it would make sense. Just because something makes sense with the human mind doesn't mean it's so by any means. But we know these are people. We know that it takes time. They all walked where they went. They didn't hop in a car or bed and go like we do. They couldn't cover ground as quickly as we could. Look what it says here in Luke chapter 3, verse 1. "Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate, being governor of Judea, and Herod the being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea, and the region of Trachonitis and Licinius, the tetrarch of Abilene, Annas and Caiaphas, being high priests, the word of God came to John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness, and he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. As is written in the book of the words of Esaias, the prophet, saying, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight.'" Now, it says there very specifically about when this happened. But it doesn't say that this was the only time that the brother was filled with the Spirit of the Lord either. But we know he did preach. If this is in fact the time that he began to preach, then his ministry was very short. But there had to be time for the brethren up in Galilee to come down and be his disciples for a while, because we know that all those, namely the brethren, but all those, namely the brethren that became apostles were all baptized by John, pretty much. And so it's hard for us to know, isn't it? But we know his ministry was there. We know he came in the spirit of Elijah. And maybe that's the testimony that we have from the scripture, is that his ministry was so powered, filled by the Spirit of God, coming in that spirit and power of the Lord and that of Elijah, that it was just very short, but it was very, very effectual by the blessing of the Lord, of course. We come back to Matthew chapter 3. We see here about our brother's ministry. Let's see what the scripture says to us. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." So repentance is preached by John. "For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight." So another reference there to that Old Testament prophecy of Brother Isaiah, as we looked at in Isaiah 40. "The same John had his raiment of camel's hair." It was, some of our teachers for the children, they know it. And if you've ever taken a look at literature that's produced to teach about John the Baptist, many times John the Baptist is nearly made out to be look like a madman. He wasn't. He was most sane and very spirit filled. But he came looking rough, but not a wild man, I don't believe, but a man that was equipped and dressed to weather the rough life that he lived in that hill country of Judea, being taught of the Lord for so many years out there. He said he had his raiment of camel's hair, and I don't know how many camels you've been around, but I'm sure that camel's hair would be kind of coarse. I don't know that for sure. Maybe it'd be pretty soft, but it would surely be durable, I would think. And a leathern girdle about his loins. So not cloth, not linen, but leather. A hide of an animal. So being out there in the rough and the wild, it would have durability. It stood out. That's the reason Brother Matthew writes about it. It probably wasn't a common thing. Maybe it was more common for those that kept cattle and herdmen and such as that. And his meat was locust and wild honey. Whether the locust be actual, what you and I would say, a large grasshoppers, or it would be a kind of a fruit. But he was out there when he came time to eat, he was raiding those wild bees for that honey. And eating off of the land as the Lord provided for him. He was noted for that. It's what folks noticed about him. You wonder if, as he would come and preach and as he would baptize, the pictures that we have of in the scriptures about Brother John the Baptist are few, but folks came from Judea and Jerusalem and they heard his preaching. They submitted to his baptism. They said, "Yes, we believe in the one that you're preaching." And they came bringing forth fruits, suitable meat for repentance. They showed that they were truly repentant of their sins before God. John wasn't telling them, to repent before me, but repent before God, the one who you have transgressed against. Just like it always is in the scriptures, the Lord says, turn. And he says, turn from your sins and turn to him. And believe and know that we've sinned against him, that you have sinned against him. You're guilty. You're guilty. You and I are guilty of sinning against God. And he lived this rough life, we think, and as folks would be there, no doubt they would come and they would be there by where he would preach. They would submit it to his baptism. And you just didn't necessarily walk from Jerusalem over there to the Jordan River and back in a day. And so as we see about when the Lord Jesus came near unto John the Baptist, we'll read about those passages and what it says there, but it seemed like people camped out. They would be there for a while. They would be there for the time that he ministered. And you know, we don't really hear of John being anywhere else other than being around water over on the Jordan River or that delta over there to the east. We don't hear about him coming to Jerusalem or that. He did rebuke Herod, so we know he had to travel at some point. And Herod was tetrarch of Galilee, so he was up north. I don't know where that, if it would be Capernaum, most likely would be Capernaum. He did rebuke Herod. Maybe he rebuked Herod at Jerusalem. Don't know. But it got him put in jail. And then he ultimately was killed by Herod for Herodias' sake. It says in verse 5, then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea. And you know, Judea goes all the way over to the Mediterranean Sea. All Jerusalem is a hot point, but if we understand historically correctly, Caesarea over along the coast is really the capital point for where Pilate would rule from. But at the time of the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus, Pilate and Herod and all those guys were in Jerusalem because the whole nation was coming there for the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So can you imagine going? It's one thing to go from Jerusalem over there to the Jordan, but how about over there on the Mediterranean? Here it says that all Judea and from the region round about Jordan came over to John and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. They were repenting and believing his message and the one that he preached. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, this is part of the reason that I think and would lean to that it would take time and some seasons. The religious leadership have heard about this and they go ahead and make the trek from Jericho or Bethany, Bethpage, Jerusalem. They're going over there to check him out. They come to his baptism. They seems to me what that indicating, what's indicating is that they're lining up to be baptized. It's kind of like things come in vogue these days and becomes popular and everybody wants to join in. Many want to join in and they don't even know why. It's fashionable. It's up to date. It's the modern thing to do. Watch out for that. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers. Now, what do you think about that? Accusing people of being snakes? That's what he did. He said, you're a generation of snakes, of poisonous snakes. O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? He said, you haven't been here for the message. You've not been warned. You've not been brought to repentance. Somehow John was able to know that. He was able to know that they had not come genuinely according to the message that he preached and what the Lord had given to him. He says, bring forth therefore fruits meet, suitable for repentance. See, the Pharisees and the Sadducees as a whole thought that they were righteous. They were self-righteous. They had it all figured out and they looked to instruct the people. The Lord told them that they were blind leaders of the blind. The Lord Jesus in the time of his ministry. John says, you guys need to repent. And it's interesting, I made this point in recent time. You know, why didn't John say, hey, clear out. We're going to have these guys cut the line because if anybody needs saving, they do. Let's get them under the water. There's some people that believe that baptism is a finisher. I told you about a man that I heard recently on the radio that said, you know, we've just got to follow what God says in his word and obey his word that we might be acceptable to him and be baptized. You know, and people that are following after that are dying and going to hell. Why? Because it's not the truth. And you and I, we've got the truth and we're the pillar and the prop of the truth about this, about baptism. Baptism is not the Savior. The Lord Jesus is the Savior. Baptism tells about the Savior and what he's done for the sinner and what the Lord Jesus did for sinners. John warns him and he says, bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance, and think not to say within yourselves. He jumps right on their self-righteousness and their self-justification. He knows exactly what they're going to go to, what they would go to in their hearts and what they might even say out loud. And he said, and think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father, that our lineage makes us right before God. Because lineage doesn't make anybody right before God of the children of Adam. It just doesn't. I mean, you can have a whole string of faithful folks in your lineage, folks that repented, believed, trusted in Christ, the Lord saved their souls. You can have a whole, you can have gobs of them, and that can't transfer to you. To me, it cannot transfer. He said, don't think about your lineage. We have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Yeah, because isn't that what he does? He takes the dead and makes us alive. That's what he does. That's what he does. That's what he does. And praise his name for it. He said, you're not a catch. The Lord doesn't need you. You need the Lord. You need his salvation. You know, in just a few verses, we find out the ministry of John the Baptist to the self-righteous and the self-justifiers, to the religious leadership. It's pretty tough, isn't it? But that's what they need. They need to hear the truth. And I think like the Lord Jesus is and was during his ministry here upon the earth, I think John was compassionate to sinners. But he told them the truth. Always the truth. You know, and that's what we need to do. It's been a theme of the church for many years, decades now, I guess, speaking the truth in love. And that's what we need to do. Individually and collectively as a church. Folks need the truth. And there's no other repository for it. There's no other place that has it other than one of the Lord's churches. And like I told you, and like we evaluated early on in these messages, we don't have to figure out who is and who isn't from the standpoint of knowing if there's somebody else here to share the load or not. We just need to do what our job is to do. And to shine for the Lord and be this pillar and prop of the truth. He goes on to say in verse 10, and now also the axe is laid into the root of the trees. He gives up-to-date warning. John does. There's an axe. There's a tree that's growing. And it's going to be laid to the root. You know, that picture, we've talked about that when not before we were unable to meet because of the COVID thing. You know, about that olive tree that a man planted in his vineyard. About the olive tree, or the fig tree rather, the fig tree that the Lord cursed. Very typical of Israel. The Lord had come to receive his due and glory and glorification from his own nation. And John warned about it. He said, it's getting time for axes to be laid to roots of trees. And now the axe is laid into the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which bringeth forth not good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. We see this reference here to plural is even to that of individuals. The Lord Jesus tells us about he being the vine and we being the branches, you know, and if there's no fruit being born, the husbandman comes along and prunes it out. And those branches are burned. We all have physical life from our Lord. But you know what? If you're here and you're not saved, you need spiritual life from the Lord too. For there is no hope, no future, no eternal future for you that is good. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which bringeth forth not good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. So I'm baptizing with water, he affirms, unto repentance. He said that this is connected directly with repentance. One must come forth with fruits meet for repentance before I will baptize them. He told these birds, he said, I'm not going to baptize you. You've not heard the message. You've not heard the message. And what was in the message? Who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? You've not heard the message to flee. Flee from the wrath that is coming. Flee where? Flee unto the Lord. This one that I'm preaching. So I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I. So he's the one that the focus is upon, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. I'm not worthy to carry his shoes. You know, I mean, we just don't mess with each other's feet. And, you know, if we'd ask one another, hey, get my shoes, we might ask our children, our spouse to go get our shoes, but we probably wouldn't ask even our brothers and sisters in Christ to go get our shoes. We just get our shoes ourselves. John says, I'm not worthy to even carry his shoes. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. He said, he's the one upon whom the focus is. He is the one that I am preaching, to whom you need to look unto. He's a baptizer, not with water, but with the Holy Spirit of God. And I tell you what, it's good to be baptized with the Holy Spirit of God. Immersion, submersion in the Holy Spirit of the Lord, there is nothing better. Nothing. We who are dead in trespasses and sins have no eternal life within ourselves. And I tell you what, we need filled up with the Spirit of God. Need to be saved. And when the Lord saves a sinner, that's what he does, is he fills them with his Spirit, immerses them in his Spirit. You know, it's one thing to be a member of an organization out here in the world, and there's a lot of good organizations, but it's another to be a member of one of the Lord's churches. One of the Lord's church, institutionally speaking, is the only institution that the Lord takes and fills with his Spirit. He doesn't do that for Mobil Exxon. He doesn't do that for IBM. He doesn't do that with the Kiwanis, nor the Lions Club, nor the Cattlemen's Association. He doesn't do it for any company that you and I have worked at. Now, I understand that there may be those that are saved, and the Lord will take companies and bless them greatly just for the sake of his children that work there. I mean, the Lord does that. He's able to do that. But there's no institution like the Lord's church that he fills and immerses, submerses in his Spirit. And we have great promises in that regard, a subject for another time. He says he will also baptize with fire. And straightly, that's strictly and straightly talking about hell and the lake of fire. Those who in hell and the lake of fire are in there head to toe. It is terrible there. It cannot be imagined how terrible it is there. Weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. A place burning, as we understand, with brimstone. Yet the fire is not quenched, yet there is no light. It is the judgment, the holy, righteous indignation and wrath of God upon unrepentant and unbelieving sinners. It's a baptism, all right. And you know, those that go down into that never come out. They're never relieved. Perfect memories of this life, it seems, what we understand in the Scripture, but never an escape. only escape that the scripture speaks about is just maybe a short reprieve at the great white throne judgment of the Lord Jesus Christ before they're cast into the lake of fire. That's it. No purgatory. No hope for someone to pray you out like some organizations say. Pay your way out. Light candles to get you out. Honor saints and honor the Lord to get you out. No, it's a permanent place. And it's the Lord's place of righteous indignation and judgment. He says, John says, I'm baptizing you with water unto repentance. They're connected. I won't baptize you unless you repent. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, and indeed he is, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He is so mighty that he's a baptizer with the Holy Spirit of God and a baptizer with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner. This whole thing that the Lord is doing amongst and with mankind is just like the Lord sowing a field of wheat. John gave them something that they could understand. You get it about planting something and getting the harvest? That's what the Lord's going to do. This fan is talking about this in the threshing floor of in the spring or in the fall of different kind of grain, where they would thresh the grain on the threshing floor and then take this fan, a flattish woven piece of basket or so, and would take that threshed grain and chaff and throw it up in the air. And because of that spring or fall breeze, the heavier grain falls short and the chaff goes on out here off the threshing floor. They separate it out. Who cares about this? The chaff is just in the way. They're going to take that and burn it. But the wheat, whose fan is in his hand, he will thoroughly purge his floor. Everyone will be dealt with. Every grain. He will thoroughly purge his floor. There's no escape. He gathers wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. There it is again, that baptism with fire. The wheat, we understand, is the Lord's blessing with the Holy Spirit of God. And those are they're indicative and telling of those that the Lord saves. What does he says always about fruit? Those that I save bear fruit unto me. And here he is. He is the master. He is the husbandman. He is the farmer, if you will. And he's going to have a return. And praise God. Praise the Lord, we who he has saved is part of that return. He saves sinners. He saves sinners and makes us his own. If you're here and you're not saved, we pray that you would see your great need of this one that John preached about. We don't have time for tonight. The Lord willing, next time we'll go on to this about our subject regarding baptism. It's important to understand the message that Brother John preached, that we might understand why and how baptism fits with it. And in verse number 13 through verse number 17, the balance of this chapter, we see a very interesting thing where Jesus comes from Galilee down there to Jordan, east of Jericho and Jerusalem, to be baptized of this man, John the Baptist. Jesus baptized himself? Could Jesus have baptized himself if he wanted to? But you know what? He didn't. There's a principle in this that we do need to understand. Where the Lord gives authority, he doesn't short circuit that. He doesn't contradict that authority. But you know what? With authority comes responsibility. It's an interesting principle. Where the Lord gives authority, he doesn't contradict it. Men have got to go a long, long way for the Lord to contradict it. But with authority there comes responsibility. And Jesus came a long way to be baptized of this man. And so, Lord willing, next time we'll take a look at that.